during vacation Bible study, Wade Stanley talked about the plan. So he had several nights just kind of putting the plan, God's plan together. And I thought about what I was going to talk about during vacation Bible study, and I decided I was going to look up and study on the grace of God. And I knew that there'd be a lot of stuff out there to study. So the first thing I did was, you know, I did a search on the internet, which is real easy for everybody to do anymore. And I looked up every word, every time grace was in the New Testament. And I found that it's in 122 verses. So first thing I did is I wrote down all those verses. So there's 122, took a couple pages. And then I decided that I would look them up and read them. And an hour and a half later, I was done. So I could take up my time this morning in the next 15 minutes easily and just read scriptures. I could have picked out 15 minutes worth and just done that. But I decided that I'd put a talk together and talk about that a little bit. So the word grace, the word grace is in Greek charis, and it means favor. One who has a love, blessing, and favor another may be said to be in the good graces of his benefactor. The distinguishing factors of God's grace are twofold. First, God's grace is a gift and is not earned. And second, God's grace is undeserved and unmerited. Usually we think of having to earn a place of favor with others, but God gives us his favor as a gift. God accepts and loves and blesses the person who stands in his grace. And in spite of one's past, when a person is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, he stands in a right relationship with the favor of God. Now, even though we deserve to be punished for our sins, God graciously forgives us and no longer holds our transgressions against us. In Christ, we become new creatures, transformed into children of God and transformed into the kingdom of God. In Christ, God hears our prayers and gives us every spiritual blessing. Living in God's favor is a precious gift that we must never cheapen or ignore. When people say salvation is a gift, some think it's too good to be true. They figure they must earn their way to heaven by doing some great thing. They can't imagine God giving us his blessing, the forgiveness of our sins, and a home in heaven. People get confused when they read the worldly definition of God's grace that does not include the church and it does not include Christ. Webster's definition of grace is the unmerited love and favor of God toward human beings, divine influence acting in a person to make the person pure, morally strong, the condition of a person brought to God's favor through his influence, a special virtue, gift, or help given to a person by God. This is the definition that is taught to every one of our children. This definition teaches that people can save themselves and be morally strong, and they will get God's grace. We find in Titus chapter 3:3-7, where Paul describes the great salvation we have by the grace of God. And it says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified in his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Oh, what a wonderful gift. What a precious gift. You can't earn God's grace. It's a gift. In Romans 4, verse 4, Paul says, "And when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to a man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." Grace is not a wage of our labors, a prize of winning, a competition, or an award of meritorious service. Grace is a gift. When a man can earn no wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives a wondrous gift, He has been given unmerited favor and undeserved kindness. This is what God, in his love, has done for us through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 helps us understand how God has loved us and saved us. Paul first describes what it means to be lost. He says in the first couple verses, "And you are dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Sin causes spiritual death and separation from God. Sin isn't merely inappropriate. Sin kills one spiritually. However, God has a solution to sin, and he starts that in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." The most wonderful sections of the Bible begin with the word "but." We were spiritually dead, but that's not the end of the story. God, rich in mercy and love, saved us by his grace. Verses 8 through 10 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and thus is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are saved by grace through faith. Without faith, we have no grace. It takes both. We're not saved by grace alone, but by faith, or by faith alone, but by grace through faith. Grace reflects all that God does in our lives to bring us home to him. Faith reflects our response of trust, love, and obedience to his grace. God's grace works through faith. God desires that we appreciate his great gift by responding in faith. Paul said in Titus 3, 3 through 5, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of our works done, but by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And he did it by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." God chose to wash us and renew us as an act of loving kindness. How does he wash us? How does it make any sense that he washes us? This washing that regenerates and renews us when we are born again of water and the Spirit is baptism. By faith, when we repent and are baptized, God washes us clean from sin and causes us to be born again in his family. The faith that matters to God is a faith willing to trust God and accept his teaching. In baptism, we accept his blessing by obediently responding to him. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The faith that saves is the one that responds to grace with an obedient faith. We're sons of God by faith. But this is a faith that will repent and be baptized. God causes us to be born again when we put on Christ in baptism. God grants all the blessings and favors that goes with being a Christian in baptism. What a great God we have. Baptism is not, as Paul said, some work we do to earn salvation. It's how we lovingly obey him in faith. Now, obedience is not the same thing as earning. Let's say I had a treasure worth $100,000 hidden in my backyard, and I told you that I would give it to you provided you go and dig it up. Do you think in that few minutes of digging you earned $100,000 for you? All you did was meet a condition or a gift by obeying my words. So I gave you words, you went out and did it, you received something you didn't deserve. You didn't earn the gift. You merely received it by doing what I asked you to do. Now that's how it is in salvation. We don't earn salvation by repenting or being baptized. We merely comply with God's condition for receiving the gift. In Numbers 21, the children of Israel, while wandering in the wilderness, came to the land of Eden. I'm going to give you a couple examples of what I just said. We find an example in Numbers 21. So the children of Israel, while wandering in the wilderness, came to the land of Eden. And everybody knows this story, where they grumbled and spoke against God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Well, the Lord became angry and sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people died. The people repented and confessed their sins. They asked Moses to intercede to them with God, and Moses asked God to remove the serpents. And then the Lord said to Moses, you make a fiery serpent, and you set it on the standard, and it shall come about that every one who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. Well, and Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. This is found in verses 8 and 9. Now, all they had to do was look by faith on the serpent. They didn't earn their healing, but they did have to comply with God's instructions. Now, obeying is not the same as earning. Obedience is an act of faith and trust that God will keep his promises. So we do the plan that God has us do to earn God's grace. In John 9, Jesus encounters a man who was born blind. Jesus wanted to heal this man and show his power of God. So he spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, you go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went away and he washed and came back seeing. This is in verse 6 and 7. Now, who would argue that washing in a pool is the same as earning your eyesight? The man earned nothing, but he believed strongly enough to do what Jesus told him to do. You see, faith is not merely accepting what God says, it's trusting enough to do exactly what the Lord asks us to do. Let me make it clear that the Bible does not teach that baptism is how we earn salvation. Baptism is required to earn salvation, but it is not how we earn salvation. But the Bible does not teach baptism is necessary. The Bible does teach that baptism is necessary to salvation. Just as looking on the brass serpent was necessary for people to survive, just as washing in the pool of Siloam for the blind man was required for him to have sight, we do not get the grace of God without baptism. Now, God tests us to see if we really love him and believe in him. Now, these tests are God's conditions, not ours. He gave them to us. When we meet God's condition, we say to him, we trust you enough to obey your will. We know that you will keep your promises. We have faith that you will keep your promises. God's grace is so wonderful, and we must never cheapen it or presume upon it. People presume on God's grace by changing the conditions or by setting those conditions aside. They presume God will bless them even if they fail to respond rightly to him. That's why we have so many churches today that have different beliefs. They believe that the plan can be changed and the grace of God will save them. Some people think the grace of God means I can respond to him any way I want. They think grace has no condition. Do you think the blind man would have argued about doing things his own way if he really wanted to see? Would he have went anywhere and washed his eyes expecting to see? Do you think the Israelites would have argued with Moses about looking at the serpent? Why then does everyone argue about repentance or baptism? Wouldn't it be better to trust God and obey? Trust what he says. The New Testament contains the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant contains what God promises his people and what God expects of his people. In this covenant, God is the benefactor who gives more to us than we can ever repay. If we count our blessings, they include salvation, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, the right to pray, and sonship. If we lived for 1,000 years, we could never repay God for what he's done for us. God doesn't expect repayment. He expects love, loyalty, and faithful obedience from his children. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is in John 14, verse 15. And then in verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Faithful obedience is not legalism or works righteousness or anything else but love. Paul said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. That's in Galatians 5:6. When we love the Lord and want to praise him, we're willing to do everything he asks and do it in the way that he wants it done. We won't argue with him about it. We won't change it. We will do exactly what he asks us to do. So when the Lord asks us to believe, we're willing to trust him and his word completely. When the Lord asks us to repent of our sins, love turns us away from sin and offends God. We couldn't imagine continuing to offend the God who has been so good to us and blessed us. When Jesus asks us to confess him before others, we will gladly say to the world that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord, the Christ. When Jesus says to us in Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, we believe him. We're baptized because we trust, we love, and we want to please God. The Bible says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is Romans 6, verse 4. If the baptism of the New Testament is immersion, and it is, then I will be immersed without question so as to please God. Acts 2:38 commands us to be baptized. Now that command is in the passive voice, not the active. The active voice is used when the subject performs an action, but the passive voice is used when the subject is being acted upon by someone else. In baptism, God is active in saving us, and we are passive, receiving God's grace and forgiveness by being baptized. Let God's grace work on you in baptism. Let God cleanse your soul, bury you, and raise you with Christ, give you newness of life, add you to his church. God does all this when we're baptized into Christ and his death. Some say that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but they miss the point. God works his grace on us through baptism into Christ. Without baptism, you do not get the grace of God. So how do you not be baptized? Let him save you through the washing that regenerates. And that's what washing regenerates mean. Your sins have to be washed away. God gives you that washing in baptism. God gives us laws for our good. And this is what Wade talked about for a week, is the plan. He doesn't set up a plan to punish us or enslave us. He doesn't enslave us by that plan. He gives us a plan that we can accomplish. He gives us a plan that we can do by faith. We learn by coming here and being with one another what that plan is. He doesn't dream up foolish laws just to prove that he's in charge. God gives us laws to protect us from troubles in life. Even God's laws are gracious to us. As a loving parent, God cares and is concerned about our welfare. Psalms 103, verse 13 says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now, everything God does, he does to favor and bless us. When we understand that, we'll see God more clearly. Titus 2:11 through 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, jealous for good deeds. God wants to bless you richly by guiding you with his word. Let him. Where are you in your life? Do you have a close, loving, peaceful relationship with God? Are you at peace in your soul? Do you believe in your soul that you're going to heaven? You can draw close to Him again by trusting in Him and obeying His word. Believe in the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Step out and confess Him before others. And be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, as it says in Acts 2:38. Now, it may be that as a Christian, brother or sister, you've wandered away from God and the church and need to come back home. You know in your soul, in your heart, that you have things that you need to confess. Let God's grace back in your life. Think about being with God. You have that opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing.